Well, here a reading from Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who's been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may go also and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another way. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord of life, illumine us, guide us, show us the way to life. Give us pause to kneel before this wonder of your love. Amen. When I was a kid, I guess my favorite Christmas song was Away in the Manger. But also I loved We Three Kings. You know, I guess I have this memory of Christmas pageants. And it being dark, it was at night, and in our church, somebody had borrowed a spotlight, and they put it up high, and the wise men came in, and they had these costumes, and they were tall, and man, it was impressive. It's interesting that in the song, we call them the Three Kings. But you know, the Bible does not call them kings. The Bible calls them magi. Wise men is really a good translation. Wise men. Well, why do we call them wise men? Well, maybe they're wise men because they were the smartest guys in the world. I mean, you know, I suspect these were the kind of guys that finished high school when they were 15 and they scored a 39 out of a possible 36 on their ACT. They had earned their PhDs in astronomy and astrophysics before they were shaving regularly, and they were astronomers. They calculated and measured the movements of the planets and the stars, and they were brilliant. They were wise, smart people, and one night they see something happening that they have never seen before. Now, scientists today say, well, maybe what they saw was a supernova or an exploding or collapsing star. They say, maybe that's what they saw. And others say, no, that's not what they saw. What they saw was a comet. Some of them say it's a comet. And others say, no, what they saw was a planetary conjunction. And that happens when from where we stand on Earth, you look out and it looks like the planets have all come together. It's just because their orbits is sort of aligned from our perspective. And a planetary conjunction of Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars. It happens only every 803 years. And one happened along 6 or 7 B.C. So some say that's what these guys saw. To our untrained light, it would have just been, our untrained eyes, it had just been a bright light. But these guys were smart. They were wise. And they studied it. Now, for them, things in the heaven have special significance. They believed that things that happened in the heavens with the planets influenced things on earth. They believed that what happened in heaven was mirrored on earth. Now we might think, well, that's a little bit superstitious, a little bit primitive, a little bit silly, but I want to ask for a show of hands and embarrass you by saying, how many of you occasionally just take a peek at your horoscope? I won't ask you that. Or I won't ask you what zodiac sign you were born under. I don't want to embarrass you. And you would expect that from a Libra, since we are cooperative, diplomatic, even-tempered, and fair-minded. Well, these wise men, they believe that these planets, they believe that when something really special happened, it meant that maybe a great leader was born, or a great leader had died, or it maybe meant the founding of a new nation or a new kingdom. And so, maybe they deserve to be called wise men because they just understood all that stuff. There are some of you out there that would think they should be called wise men because they had the good sense to get off their camels when they were lost and ask for directions. Some of you would say they're real wise men. When they set out to investigate this star, it leads them to the country of Judea. Well, these guys are smart guys with their calculations, but they're not real savvy politically. They're a little bit naive. They're kind of absent-minded professors, I think, because they go in and they ask Herod, the king of the Jews, where is the one born to be king of the Jews? And Herod is paranoid. He's a dictator. He was made king of the Jews. He was put on the throne by the Romans. He wasn't born to be king of the Jews. So when they ask him, where is the one born to be king of the Jews, that gets his attention. Well, he doesn't know. That shows how little he knew about the people he ruled over. So he called in his Bible scholars, the priests, and he asked them, what does this Bible say? And so they find the place in the book of Micah where it says the Messiah King, the great leader, will be born in Bethlehem. See, these wise men thought that a star meant some great leader had been born or was to be born. Well, they learn several things by asking. The first thing they learn by asking is where the Messiah King was to be born. But I think maybe they learned something else that they didn't know about. I wonder if when those scribes, those Bible scholars, unrolled the scrolls of it would be our Old Testament, the Jewish Scriptures. I wonder if they said, wait a minute, what does that say about the stars there? And they stopped on the first section of the scroll of Genesis. Because you remember what it says about the stars? It says that on the day the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and he made the greater light to rule over the day, that would be the sun. He made the lesser light to rule over the night, that would be the moon. And he made all the stars. Maybe the biggest thing that these wise men discovered from consulting the Jewish Scriptures was that it's not really the planets and the stars out there whose influence is woven through our lives. Maybe what they learned, it's not the creation, the stars, the plants, it's the Creator. Because Genesis begins by saying, these planets are marvelous, but God made them. It's not the planets that are whose influence is woven through your life. It's not the creation, it's the Creator. These stars and moon and the sun, they have no power, the planets. They have only, they're created by God. Well, so maybe the guys were wise because they knew when they needed to ask a question. They knew that there's some things they don't know. That's sort of a sign of someone that's wise. They knew there were limits, even with their vast intelligence. You know, if we were to say, well, who was the smartest man, the wisest, the smartest man that lived in the last 100 years? A lot of you would probably say, well, it was Albert Einstein. You know, if we say, you're an Einstein, we mean you're a genius. We know Einstein was this great theoretical physicist and mathematician that did all these calculations that I don't understand. But people smarter than me say these are very important. So we know him for his theoretical physics and math. What we may not know about him is he was a violinist. He loved to play the violin. And they say that one day he was invited to play the violin with this famous, world-famous pianist, Arthur Schnabel. And so they start playing. The only thing is, Einstein keeps coming in on the wrong measures. And they keep going, and he keeps coming in the wrong place. And finally, Schnabel stops playing the piano. He puts his hands down. He turns to the guy, and he says, "What's the matter, Einstein? Can't you count?" Well, yeah. You know? What makes the wise men wise is that they are brilliant enough to be willing to take lessons from a child. And they even learn a new way of calculating life. They learn a new calculus. They learn a new way of measuring. They learn a new way of counting. I love this image of these smartest men on earth kneeling before a baby. The smartest men on earth kneeling before a baby. You see, most of the time, most of us adults are pedaling as fast as we can to get somewhere. And we understand that the way for life to be good and for us to get ahead is to sort of rise above it. Rise above others. To rise above people by our achievements. But these wise men kneel before a baby who's done nothing in life yet. No achievements there, but they kneel before that baby. You know, maybe we're all Texans at heart. We figure bigger is better. We admire bigness. But these wise men, they kneel before something small, tiny. Tiny nose, tiny ears, tiny fingers, tiny toes. We adults, we big people, we put our faith in power. That's where we find security. Might makes right. But they kneel, these wise men, on the opening pages of our gospel, they kneel before a fragile, little vulnerable, little weak baby. And we adults, we value independence most highly. And yet they bow before a child that is completely dependent. Has to be fed, has to be cleaned up, has to be carried around by Mary and Joseph. Can't get anywhere on his own. He's useless, in a way. And we adults, we value wealth. what we can accumulate. We'll give our life and our health for it. And yet these guys, these wise men, they give away their treasure. You know, we think life is about asserting ourselves over others, distinguishing ourselves, rising above us, and they bow down. They bow down. What makes them wise is that they discover a way to just get over themselves. To just get over themselves. You know, one way of summing up what Jesus taught was just get over yourself. I mean, seek first the kingdom of God. What's that about? But get over yourself. Or love God and love your neighbor first. What is that but saying, get over yourselves? Following Christ is a matter of learning to get over ourselves. And the wisdom that Jesus will teach as he grows up is that we become good and wise and smart and mature, not by addition, but by subtraction. We become good, wise, and smart and mature, not by addition, but by subtraction. We grow up by giving up the need to be the smartest, the richest, the strongest, the best looking, the most morally superior. We find life by giving up the need to manage, manipulate, maneuver. And we discover life is not about doing everything right, but life is about falling in love with the one God who does everything right. It's about getting over ourselves. Just like the one who was in that manger and grew up, he even got over his fears. When on a cross, he got over himself by surrendering to the good, trustworthy God. Well, that's what we do. We get over ourselves by the way we worship, by the way we magnify God and not ourselves. And we get over ourselves by the way we love each other, by the way we attend to others. And you do that. You do that so well at this time of year. I'm going to invite David Freese to read a few words about that, about just getting over ourselves. David, would you come now?
The log was in the fireplace, all spiced and set to burn. At last, the yearly Christmas race was in the clubhouse turn. The cards were in the mail, all the gifts beneath the tree, and 30 days reprieve till Visa could catch up with me. And though smug satisfaction seemed the order of the day, something was still nagging me and would not go away. A week before, I got a letter from my old great aunt. It read, "Of course, I'll understand completely if you can't, but if you find you have some time, how wonderful if we could have a little chat and share a cup of Christmas tea." She'd had a mild stroke that year, which crippled her left side. Though housebound now, my folks had said it hadn't hurt her pride. They said she'd love to see you. What a nice thing it would be for you to go and maybe have a cup of Christmas tea. But boy, I didn't want to go. Oh, what a bitter pill to see an old relation and how far she'd gone downhill. I remembered her as vigorous, as bright, and as funny. I remembered Christmas Eves when she regaled us half the night. I didn't want to risk all that. I didn't want the pain. I didn't need to be depressed. I didn't need the strain. And what about my brother? Why not him? She's his aunt, too. I thought I had it justified, but then before I knew the reasons not to go, I so painstakingly had built were cracking wide and crumbling in an acid rain of guilt. I put on boots and gloves and cap, shame stinging every bone. And armed with squeegee, sand, and map, I went out my front door. I drove in from the suburbs to the older parts of town. The pastels of the newer homes gave way to gray and brown. I had that disembodied feeling as the car pulled up and stopped beside the house that held the Christmas cup. How I got to her door, I really couldn't tell. I watched my hand rise up and press the button of the bell. I waited, aided by my nervous rocking to and fro. And just as I was thinking I should turn around and go, I heard the rattle of the china in the hutch against the wall, the triple beat of 2 feet and crutch came down the hall, the clicking of the door latch and the sliding of the bolt, and a little swollen struggle popped it open with a jolt. There she stood, pale and tiny, looking fragile as an egg. I forced myself from staring at the brace that held her leg. And though her thick bifocals seemed to crack and spread her eyes, their milky and refracted depths lit up with young surprise. "Come in, come in," she laughed the words. She took me by the hand, and all my fears dissolved away as if by her command. We went inside. And then before I knew how to react, before my eyes and ears and nose, was Christmas past, alive, intact. The scent of orange, candied oranges and cinnamon and pine, the antique wooden soldiers in their military line, the porcelain nativity I'd always loved so much, the Dresden and the crystal I'd been told I mustn't touch. My spirit fairly bolted like a child out of class and danced among the ornaments of calico and glass. Like magic, I was 6 again, deep in a Christmas spell, steeped in a million memories the boy inside knew well. And here, among old Christmas cards, so lovingly displayed, a special place of honor for the ones we kids had made. And there beside her rocking chair, the center of it all, my great aunt stood and said, "How nice it was I'd come to call." I sat and rattled on about the weather and the flu. She listened very patiently, then smiled and said, "What's new?" Thoughts and words began to flow. I started making sense. I lost the phony breeziness I use when I get tense. She was still passionately interested in everything I did. She was positive, encouraging, like when I was a kid. Simple generalities still sent her into fits. She demanded the specifics, the particulars, the bits. We talked about the limitations that she'd had to face. She spoke with utter candor and with humor and good grace. Then, defying the reality of crutch and straightened knee, On wings of hospitality, she flew to brew the tea. I sat alone with feelings I hadn't felt in years. I looked around at Christmas through a hot, thick blur of tears. And the candles and the holly she'd arranged on every shelf, the impossibly good cookies she still somehow baked herself. But these rich tactile memories became quite pale and thin when measured by the Christmas my great aunt kept deep within. Her body halved and nearly spent, but my great aunt was whole. I saw a Christmas miracle, the triumph of a soul. The triple beat of 2 feet and a crutch came down the hall. The rattle of the china in the hutch against the wall. She poured 2 cups. She smiled, and then she handed one to me. And then we settled back and had a cup of Christmas tea.
Well, in this time of Christmas, may you discover those moments when you get beyond yourself and get over yourself. And it will probably happen when you kneel to worship. And it will probably happen when you stop to listen and serve another one. May God bless you as you do. Amen. And so, people of God, you who know the one that loves you, may the light of His star that is coming upon us give us hope and give us joy and give us peace. Go in His power and His love, the one we love, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.